And please take up God's word and turn to Daniel chapter 3. If you've got a church Bible, it is page 886. Daniel chapter 3, 886. Ezekiel, Daniel. And we've just been singing about salvation. Well, here is a mini rescue. I mean, it's an amazing rescue. But it's a mini rescue pointing and showing the greater rescue to come, isn't it? And so Daniel chapter 3, I'm going to read the 30 verses of this chapter to us. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials, assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. He set it up, in case we hadn't got it, by the way. Sorry. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. That your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set up over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Yes. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. His attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. the end. Sorry. They replied, "Certainly, Your Majesty." He said, "Look, I see..." Oh dear, missed a bit of an eye. Yeah, that's my fault for being silly, isn't it? Verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisers, "Weren't there three men we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, Your Majesty." He said, "Look, I see four men walking around in a fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisers crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched. There was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's commands and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces, and their houses be burnt and turned into piles of rubble. For no other god can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Praise God for his word. It never gets old, does it? Absolutely glorious truth and chapter, which we look forward to Jacob opening in a moment. Before he does, we're going to declare our trust in his word. From the breaking of the dawn, the setting of the sun, we will stand on every promise. We want to be more like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, don't we?
What glorious passage have we heard? And I don't have the capacity to preach Romans 9. So I'm going to go back 600 BC in time. And we're going to feast on God's message on this specific point in time. So, again, just look into the historical context of our passage. It's where a king, some of the historians say that probably the greatest king the Babylonian Empire has ever had, King Nebuchadnezzar. And he decided to build a statue, a very towering statue, around 90 feet high and about 11 feet wide. And whoever will see this statue will have to bow when they hear horns, flute, all kinds of music that was written in there. And apparently there are Jews in there where they became governors because of the story in the previous chapter where Nebuchadnezzar actually was amazed by Daniel, and it seems that he believed on the God of Daniel. But on the next chapter, he built this tower. And because of that, they were... So the people know them, and they didn't bow nor cower on that tower. So as what Nebuchadnezzar said, they will have to die. They will have to be sent to a fiery furnace. And we know the story. It's a miracle. A miracle happened, and they were saved because they stood up to their faith. They stood up and said, "I will not worship other gods, and I will worship my own God." Now, this story seemed to be just a story that will never happen again. It is a very popular story for children because it is amusing. It seems like a fairy tale. For us Christians, what can we take from this story? Can we read this story and put it on a practical perspective of Christians living on our century? Is this just a one-time fiction-like story? We will ask the Lord to give us understanding, and will guide us by the power of the Holy Spirit first. So I will ask everyone to bow our heads and close our eyes, and we will pray to the Lord. Lord God, we have seen your word. It is glorious. Lord God, this has happened. And we know that it is true, for your Spirit testifies to us. Lord, I pray that as we look into this passage, we will be able to see the practical implications of how we can put this in our lives today. And Lord, I pray for those who are listening that are yet to be converted, who are unconverted. Lord, I pray that you will lead them to your feet. For those who are yours, you will draw to yourself. And Lord, you will never cast them out. So Lord, I pray with the power of the Holy Spirit, help us. Help us to get a glimpse of the greatness of that wonderful treasury of your word, and that we may be able to apply it in our own lives. Help us, O Lord, Holy Spirit, for Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we go to the first 1 and 2 verses. I don't have the time to exegete all of the verses, so we'll go to some specific verses that we can read. So in 1 to 2 verse 1 to 2, there's a towering statue that was built. Now you can say this is a ancient way of worship. This is what happened long ago. It's not applicable now. But, dear listener, may I tell you that today, even though there's no 90 feet tall tower on the midst of us, there's still a towering statue in our lives. There's a lot. I will give you a few of them. Number one is pride. Pride. There you go. Thank you. Pride. So, you know, people might think pride is not really a huge thing, you know. But I tell you, pride is actually a mighty enemy. It was the first recorded sin on the heavens when Lucifer said in his heart, "I will ascend to the heavens, I will raise my throne above the stars of God, I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, to the uttermost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the cloud, I will make myself like the Most High." In verse 15 of Isaiah 14, "But you are brought down to the realm of death, of the dead, and the depths of the pit." The moment you say that, "Oh, I'm exempted of pride. I don't have that," I tell you, you need the most help. Pride is a unseen parasite. It's something that it's in us lingering. And we might not be aware of it. And sometimes the reason why that we cannot share Jesus to other people around us, it's because of pride that is within us. Because they might laugh at us, they might ridicule us. That's pride talking in us. And we're actually cowering on that statue that is in front of us. You know, pride is a deadly companion. It is something that we should not take lightly. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. The Lord detests all the proud of heart, Be sure of this. They will not go unpunished, in verse 5. God resisted the proud and giveth grace to the humble. We need to look into our own selves and see, is there a lingering enemy within me? Be careful of pride, because such as the story, when all music plays, you may be unaware that you are already cowering on your knees, bowing to the statue of pride. Sadly, lust, pornography, premarital sex. You know, today more than ever it's easier to commit sexual sin in our mind, in our hearts. You have your phone, anytime, you can pop it in. It's a secret sin, a secret poison. No one knows it, only God. You go to your room, nobody knows it. But the God of heavens knows whatever we do. It's also a seemingly unbeatable foe. It's something that we struggle to fight. And yet, time and time again, we fall. Can it not die within us? It's also a master of disguise. You know, when people say, it's a norm now that you should look into these things. Whoever look in these things are weird people. And then you look into readings on magazines and medical journals, and you see it's actually normal. It's a poison that we are unaware. We are actually cowering on that statue. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 to 10. Or do you not know the wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Are you constantly bowing to the towering statue of lust? Another statue in our life is complacency. It's a modern Christian problem. And if I'd be honest, it's a pandemic or epidemic in this land where Christians are becoming complacent. I'm not saying that this church is complacent. What I'm saying is, in general, there's a spirit of complacency within the Christians. We say, well, doing nothing is far better than doing sin. But do you know, in James chapter 4, verse 17, it says, therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. There's a sin of commission and a sin of omission. And if we do not do the things for the Lord, we're actually sinning in the sight of the Lord. Well, I tried before, but nothing happened. I tried soul winning. I tried giving out tracts. I tried inviting friends to church. I tried telling them about Jesus, but nothing really happened. Or we say, well, it's too much. It's too much for me. It's too much for me to speak out about my faith. Because here in this place, I need to respect what other believes. You know, Charles Spurgeon said this: if sinners are damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stop. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. May we have this spirit and say that it's enough. I'm gonna stand up for God. Now, are you cowering, bowing to the tower of complacency? The next thing we need to look into the story is the decision, that good decision they have made. You know, that choice that they made, it's not just a one-time choice they did before. We do make a choice every day of our life. Dear listener, there will be moments in your life that the flute, the horn, the harp will chime, and the flute will whisper, and all kinds of music will play. Then you will have to make a decision. Let's see into their decision. How did they make that decision that seems to be so hard? And it seems to be too easy for them to make that decision. They made that decision knowing that this place is not their home. This place is not their home. Christians, may I tell you today, this place that we're living now, it's not our home. Some of us are nearing to the place that we should be. That's a glorious thing. Some may come late. But we will go to that place where there are streets of gold, there are pearly gates, and there is Jesus in the midst. And we will enjoy our time singing, and we will not get hungry anymore. Or there will be sorrow. But we will praise forevermore. And that is our place. That is our home. We're just foreigners here. You know what? In the story, the authorized version interpret it as the Chaldeans saw the Jews. What I'm trying to point out that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knows that they are not from there. They're Jews. We should know that we're not from here. This is not our home. That they had just have come temporarily. You know what? I have spent too much time spending time for the things that are temporary. For the things that sometimes our eyes are clouded, seeing not the celestial city ahead of us. And sometimes we forget this. The glorious city ahead of us, where there's no pain anymore. COVID-19 doesn't exist there. No cough, no headache. It's a glorious place. The real home is waiting. And glorious. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 4, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. For me, for you. You have it. It's waiting for you. We just have to think of it. And if there's nothing good in the present that we can think about, then let's look into the future. Because in the future is something that we could have never dreamed of. It's nothing that had come to our mind. We could not imagine it, the glory of it, and the goodness of it, and the beauty of it. And because they know that, they made that decision. Why did they make that decision? Because they know their God. They know their God. They know that He is able. They said, "Our God is able to save us. And if not, then we will still not serve your God." But they know that He is able. In Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27, it says, "I am the Lord, the God of mankind. Is anything too hard for me?" Is the God of Jeremiah and the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego different from the God that we serve today and this time? No, still the same God. Still no thing too hard for Him. they know also that this God, He is in their side. He is in their side. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Christians today, are you troubled? Are you struggling? Is there something in you that you're thinking that should go away? Or are you in a battle that we don't know, that no one in your family knows? I tell you, God is on your side. He is on your side. They also know that He is a Savior. Well, these people, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they must have heard the stories. The stories of how God delivered people from the Egyptians. The stories how the Dead Sea has been parted. The stories of how the people have defeated the giants. How a kid threw a sling and then the giant fell down. They know it. And they heard these stories, and because of these stories, and because they know how great their God is, they made a decision. You know, a decision for God is not so hard. The moment that we know God in our heart. And it's our constant struggle as Christians that every day we open His Word to see the beauty of God in there, to look into the Word and see, this is my God. He is righteous. He is true. He is just. And every day as we gradually grow, we see God and we know God. And that would make decisions easier for us. Why did they make the decision? Because they know their conviction. They did not doubt. They did not see the present furnace, but the future one. Matthew chapter 13, verse 15. This furnace, they know, is very hot. The one that Nebuchadnezzar prepared. But they also know that if they don't serve the one true God, there's a more blazing furnace waiting for them. And it's not just for a specific time. Because if you will be thrown into a furnace, maybe you will, if it's too hot, maybe 1 to 2 minutes, you're eventually going to die and pain's going to be over. But when your spirit dies and when your soul is condemned into eternal damnation, it's not a minute, it's not 2 minutes, it's not an hour. It's not even 10 years. Not even 1,000 years or 1,000,000 years. It's for eternity. You cry out. You gnash your teeth and you weep. Yet, the fire is not quenched. In Mark chapter 9, verse 43. When we make decisions, let us always look to this. That there is hell. That there is hell. Where God's wrath is there. Why did they make the decision? Because they must proclaim the truth. They must proclaim the truth. Romans chapter 1 verse 6. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God to salvation. If there are stories you can tell. All the stories of Narnia. Or whatever English stories that you can tell to your grandchildren or your kids or other people, there's a story which is more powerful. A story that can change. A story that can raise the dead to life. And that story we must tell. And that story we must say. And look people in the eye and say, there is a Savior. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation. Can we stand with Paul on this? Lastly, we need to see is the Savior. This is the story where people are bound. They're put bound, tied on their feet and their arms. Yet the moment they came into that fiery furnace, when the people who carried them died because of the hotness, they were there standing untied, walking around loose. Why? Because there's a Savior in there. A Savior came. The Authorized Version said, then the likeness of one that Nebuchadnezzar sees is a likeness of the Son of Man. And the story of the Bible is always this. It's always about Jesus. You read the story of Joseph, it's about Jesus. You read the story of David, it's about Jesus. You read the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it's about Jesus. It's about a Savior coming to save His people. The Savior was there when they are in the most desperate situation. The Savior came when they are in the most desperate situation. Oh, listeners, you're here. Or you might be watching in a video on the church page. I'm telling you this. If you are in a desperate situation, if you are most troubled, and it seems that no one can hear you, or no one will hear you, and it seems that no one can, there's no one you can talk to, and it seems that all the world is falling apart, Christ is there. Christ will save you if you come to Him. He knows your desperate situation. He knows the longing of your heart. He sees it. And He will save. He says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 23, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That's not an empty promise, I tell you. I've experienced it. You must experience it. Psalm 72, verse 12 to 14. For He will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. The Savior was there. And what's supposed to be pain became peace. What's supposed to be pain became peace for them. Only Christ can turn our pains to peace. You know it, do you? Deep inside your heart, that there are no other alternatives. Okay, let's find some other alternatives for Jesus. Riches? Drugs? No. Friends? Maybe for a short time. What else? Nothing. There's no one like Jesus. No one like Jesus. You are in the midst of a pickle. You go to in a room. You look above. You bow your head. You talk to Jesus. Everything changes when you go out. That's Jesus. He gives peace to your heart that nothing else can. You've tried it. You try to find it in the earth, in the world. Whatever, still nothing. It's Jesus, only Him. Psalm 18, verse 30, as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust Him. What else can we find in the story? The Savior was there and the fire had no power. Jesus Christ came. And the fire had no power. If Christ is in you, hell becomes impotent. Nothing. Revelation 11, verse 18, and the living one, I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. What's this? Jesus Christ. And I have the keys of death and Hades. John 11, 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life, and whosoever believes in me, though he die, yet he will live. You know what? Hell is really scary. Terrible thing. But if you have Jesus, hell has no power on you. Death has no power on you. because of the Savior. If Christ is with you, death would not scare you. Then you can cry out, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55 to 57, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in the story, Jesus Christ came and He changes everything. In our lives, Jesus Christ came and He did change everything. And if you haven't experienced that, then you should come to Jesus. Because you know, you will know, that what I'm trying to tell you is true. The Savior was there, and no smell of God's wrath would be put on your white robes on the last day. You see, when they went out from that fiery furnace, their clothes were not stained with fire or even the smell of it. You know what? When you go, when you die, and when you go to heaven, and when you see God on the judgment day, there's no sting or smell of God's wrath in you because it was all poured out on Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, verse 4 to 6, Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His stripes we are healed. We are like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. How beautiful Jesus is. He did it. He did it. Hell has no power. Death could not scare us. The Savior was there, but they might not be aware. I don't know. They might be aware, but might not be. But, you know, how many times in your life that God's saving grace was there and you didn't even realize it? You know, for me, I think my conversion, I became fully converted when I was about around 20, the early 20s. I came to realize this, that if God has decided to, like, end my life when I was around 16 or 15, I would have been in hell. But all those years, God has kept me. And on that time, He converted me and brought me to Himself. That is because whatever God started, He will finish it. His grace was there all along. Sometimes we cannot see it, sometimes we do not know it, but it is there. Now, to those who have not faith in Christ, will you continue to turn a blind eye to Christ? I've been telling you all this time how wonderful Christ is, how a Savior Christ is. You might have heard it 1,000 times already or 100 times, yet you might still decide to turn a blind eye on Christ. I'm telling you, there will come a time when that very furnace will be ablaze and no hope can be found anymore. Come to Jesus. Come to Christ. Why die when there's a Savior? When His arms are open wide, why die? Let me end this sermon with a question. Christian, have you forgotten your Savior? Will you continue to cower under your own towering statue? Or will you stand up and say, Enough. From now on, I will cast my statues away and I will serve my God. Will you be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I will not bow down to other gods. For I know my God and I will serve him. But to those who are yet to come to Christ, I am telling you that the real endless blazing fiery furnace is coming. It will devour you if you don't come to Christ. Call upon all the towering gods you know. They will not save you from the wrath to come, nor can they. The flames will be 1,000 hotter, and there will be no savior for the mercy of God or savior of God or the mercy of God in there. As you scream in unceasing anguish, no help will come. So I beseech you, come to the Savior while you still can. Call upon Him while He is near. Today is the appointed time. Today is the day of salvation. Call on Christ. And like a rushing pure water from a fountain, He will make you as white as snow. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and live. Let's pray. Lord Father God, we thank you for this passage, this wonderful passage, how we can see Jesus Christ in this Old Testament story, how the deliverance of a wonderful Savior has been said. Lord, no one can save us but you. And we thank you for the salvation that you have given us and the life that you have given us and all the joys that we now have. And not only for the joy that we have now, but for the joy to come. For you have seen us in our most desperate situation, even though we haven't even realized it. And you saved us. Lord, we praise your name. We glorify your name. Teach us to love you more and to put a resolve in our hearts to stand and say, I will serve my God. Lord, thank you for all your goodness. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.